I was just enjoying that joy unspeakable. Ephesians chapter 3. You know, the Lord is pretty amazing in how He enables us to do things that we can't do. To speak joy unspeakable. To know the unknowable. To comprehend things that pass understanding. To be a Christian. Ephesians and chapter 3. Verse 14. Let's pick up there and we'll read through. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause, Paul writes, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. All right, this passage to close out this section of the book of Ephesians here at the end of Ephesians and chapter 3 is obviously one of the many Pauline prayers recorded in his epistles. In Paul's 13 church epistles and pastoral epistles, we have some 30 plus prayers, recorded prayers of the Apostle Paul. And this is one of them. Verse 14 again says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest of the passage there is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. And in our scripture reading a little few minutes ago, we read the whole of chapter 1, because chapter 1 has another Pauline prayer in it. If you recall, come back there with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that, and then he goes on and tells you what he prays. So, here in this first half of the book of Ephesians, we have two Pauline prayers, and if you know the book of Ephesians, you know that it is probably the kind of pinnacle of Pauline truth and of the revelation of God as a whole. It is Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. The revelation of the mystery is full and it is complete. And that idea here in this book of Ephesians and in Colossians and in Philippians and those prison epistles of exactly that fullness is here in this in these epistles, in these books. And these two prayers here at the front in chapter 1 and then at the end of the passage and at the end of chapter 3 really do go together. And it's difficult to get the fullness of the one without understanding the other and without at least having some grasp of it. And look again in chapter 3 just to get the end of that prayer and what it's all leading to so that we know where we're headed here this morning. in the passage. Ephesians 3 and verse 19, "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." So there's a long chain of things here in this Pauline prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3. One thing kind of builds upon, stands upon the thing before it, and it's all leading to that grand and glorious end there of being filled with all the fullness of God. And then that doxology of verses 20 and 21, "Unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." So Paul is, he's confident. He's confident that this, whatever this fullness of God is, that he's praying for these folks here, that they can have it and beyond their own comprehension. Exceeding abundantly above all that we, and Paul just stacks those superlatives one on top of the other. When he thinks about everything that God can do according to the power that worketh in us. Now, let's go back and take this prayer now, and I'd just like to consider this handful of verses here this morning at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says again in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, for what cause? Paul, there's a cause for this prayer. There's a reason that Paul is bowing the knee to the Father and he's about to pray the prayer that he's going to pray. The cause there is in verse, we'd almost have to back up to the beginning, but let's go verse 11, where Paul talks about the eternal purpose which he, God the Father, purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. So the reason for Paul's prayer here is that the saints faint not. That and what that means, as you go through the Bible and through Paul's epistles especially, you get the exhortation over and over again to stand fast in the Lord, stand fast in the faith, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, to stand. And at the end of this book in chapter 6, Paul is going to say, put on the whole armor of God, and after you've put the whole thing on, stand, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So Paul doesn't want these saints to faint, to stop standing, to collapse. Brother was talking about in Sunday school that Christian death, that it's not the loss of your salvation and it's not spiritual death. It's a functional death, to not be able to be equipped to function. To function how? See, I function fine. I get up in the morning. I go to work every day. My life runs as smooth as anybody else's. We function just fine. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. What Paul's talking about here is functioning according to who you actually are. So he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So who are you? "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." You know that for this cause in verse 14 points you back to that, to verse 13 and the exhortation not to faint. But it also points you back, come back to the beginning of the chapter. Because Paul's prayer here at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, it really kind of comes after a long parenthesis in the passage that talks all about the mystery and the mystery of Christ and the salvation going to the Gentiles, and how that message was committed to Paul and it was never revealed before, and now it is through the Apostle Paul. And that's why we read it's about that eternal purpose of God that he purposed in Christ Jesus. And now that's been made known. All of that there in that grand and glorious truth in that chapter is really kind of a parenthesis. Because Paul starts out the chapter with those same words, chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard," and then he goes on into that thought, he really doesn't finish the sentence. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles," what? Well, you don't get the what until you get down to verse 14, where he repeats, "For this cause, I'm praying for you." He started to say that here at the beginning of the chapter before he got raptured up in the Spirit and started talking all about the mystery and all of those things there. So there in the prayer, in our passage, when he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named," that brings you back here to the beginning of the chapter, "For this cause." Well, now we have to ask again, for what cause? Well, what he's talking about in the previous verses, look at verse 19 of chapter 2. "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." See, that's where you pick it up at the end of chapter 3, the whole family of God. "The household of God are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So who are you? Paul says, "I'm praying to God. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Well, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about this. He's talking about everything that God is doing today, and the passage that we read in chapter 1 about how the Lord Jesus Christ's feet are placed far above all things, and we are his body. And the fullness of him. And we're no longer strangers and foreigners. We're not strangers from God. Not dispensationally and not personally. Is God a stranger to you? You understand, you're part of the family. You're part of the family. We've been studying the book of Genesis in Sunday school, on Sunday morning, and seeing just what that means to God, family. The whole social structure of the population of the earth is based on that concept. When God divided the nations, he did it according to family. And family obligation and family respect and family function, to function as a part of a family. That's important to God. Family is important to God. And now, there's a whole family. Come back with me. All right, we're gonna do this. We're going to get Amos. You're going to find Amos. You're going to find Ezekiel. If you can find the book of Ezekiel, it's a big book in your Old Testament, about just a little right of center of your Old Testament. And then go about two or three books to your right, past Daniel and Hosea and Joel, and you'll get to Amos. The book of Amos. I told you before, I don't have those reference sheets. I don't have the handouts. I make you look in your Bible. Find the passages. Learn how to find the passages. It will do you well. We're in Amos in chapter 3. I'll give you some time. Paul says, "The whole family in heaven and earth." Well, we've already heard that phrase. That should ring a bell by the time you get to Ephesians 3, because you've been introduced to that back in chapter 1. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God is going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So what's Paul talking about when he says the whole family in heaven and earth? Well, that's what he's talking about. God has a heavenly part of His purpose. He has an earthly part of His purpose, but it's all one family. Why? Because in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He's going to gather it all together in one in Christ. So we're all part of that family, named of God. Named of God. We carry His family name. Amos chapter 3. This is a little bit of an unsettling passage. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family, which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So the whole family here in Amos, as he sees it, the whole family is the children of Israel. And verse 2 says, of all the families of the earth, this is the only one that I know. But you see, of all the families of the earth, well, now we're talking about something more, aren't we? We're talking about heaven and earth. The whole family of God in heaven and earth. So God's family has been expanded. God's family started out with one man, Abraham. And it grew from there, and he had a whole family on the earth. Then the Lord died and rose again. And by that power, Paul says there in our passage in Scripture reading in chapter 1, by the power that He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, God's family got a whole lot bigger. As a matter of fact, it got so big that Paul says it's the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. See, that fullness of God, it's about this. It's about you. It's about you being a part of that family and a part of the whole family of God. It's about what He's doing in heaven and earth. And it's about, and see, this is the God that Paul is praying to. He says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, the one who encompasses it all. See, this passage, it doesn't just end with the fullness of God. It's what it's about. So this is the God that we're inquiring of back in our passage in Ephesians chapter 3. You know, I could tell you, I probably shouldn't take the time. I'm in a very, I'll give you some personal history of mine, and I'll do it very quickly. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, it makes me think of my own family history situation through circumstances that are way too long and drawn out to go into here. My father, apparently, from my understanding, didn't actually end up with the name of his father. And there was all kind of sinful things involved, as you might imagine, in a situation that might result in something like that. There was no adoption involved. Just by circumstances, he didn't get his father's name. He had two sons and a daughter, of which I am one of the sons. My brother had a girl, beautiful niece of mine. He's graduated. He's gone home to be with the Lord. I have four beautiful girls. So the Stewart name, at least my particular line of it, I may have the distinction of having one of the shortest lived names in all of human history, because no one in my bloodline before my father had it, and it ends with me. So, when I see that God, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, there's a name. You have a name. You have a name that goes beyond your human connections. You've got a name that goes past and before Adam. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What are we praying for, Paul? Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, Paul is going to, he's praying here, he's praying that God would grant us something. These Ephesians, and remember the introduction to the book, Paul, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, that's you and me. You're here. You're faithful. Say, I'm not perfect. I didn't say perfect. I said faithful. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So we're back to this idea now of being strengthened, of not fainting, of not giving up, of not quitting, of not allowing life to come in and to circumvent and to defeat everything that we know to be true, to spoil our attitude and our heart and our words and our minds and our actions, so that we stop functioning like members of the family of God. You know life can do that to you. You know life does do that to you, don't you? It can attack you, and it does attack you. You know, Paul talks about this present evil world. And that's what you and I live in. This present world is an evil world. But you know what he says about this present evil world? Christ died to deliver us from this present evil world. Now, that's not just in the future. That's now. And that's what Paul is doing here. You see what he says? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. We'll come back again to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 in that first prayer. See, because you see that prayer and you say, okay, Paul's praying that God would strengthen me. Well, I'm praying that too. I want God to strengthen me. I pray that every day. Lord, give me the strength. But you see what Paul does there, and what you and I need to understand is that Lord, give me strength. That's not what you're looking for. That doesn't mean anything. Paul says that he would strengthen you according to. If God's going to strengthen you, it's going to be according to something. It's going to be according to some truth, according to some doctrine. It's going to be according to something you know. So when you pray, Lord, strengthen me, finish the verse. Quote the whole thing. According to what? According to thy riches in glory. Okay, well, now that's got me thinking about some things. What's it got me thinking about? It's got me thinking about chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I cease not to, in verse 16, to make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1:17, the Father of glory. So we're talking about the Father again, and we're talking about glory. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and so we're again to grant you something. What? The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So there's that riches in glory. That by the time you get to chapter 3, Paul's already told you about. What does it mean? Well, it's about that inheritance that you're getting. It's about being part of the family. And where you're headed because you're part of the family. You're in the family. By virtue of being in the family, if children, then heirs. heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, because you're in the family. So Paul says, according to those riches in glory. So when I pray, Lord, give me strength, what am I thinking about? Well, if you're like most folks, you're thinking about your weakness when you pray that. What's Paul thinking about? He's thinking about that glory. He says, Lord, strengthen them in with might by your Spirit in the inner man according to that, according to that inheritance, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, of everything that we've got coming because we're in the family. So if you're going to, Lord, give me strength. What is that coming with? The Lord's not going to fill, don't take offense, an empty head full of strength. I'm talking about myself. See, the program and the function and the Word of God, it doesn't work on the basis of ignorance. It's not just, God, give me strength. There's some doctrine that goes behind that. That's when it works. It's the Word of God that worketh effectually in you that believe. So behind that prayer, there's some truth from which and according to that result of strengthening in the inner man. That's where it comes from. So Paul, he says that he would grant you, back in chapter 3 again, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, according to the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that what? To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Well, okay, so now we know what the strength is according to. Now listen, think about what Paul is saying here. This strength that he's praying for you in your inner man, when you're tempted to faint, this strength that he's praying for is according to that inheritance. That's the kind of strength we're talking about. It's a strength that Paul, he uses the word might in this verse. Strengthened with might. You know what that word might means in the Bible, whenever you see it. Might's not just strength, it's spiritual power. The first time you see it is when those sons of God, back in Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God came in under the daughters of men and they bore children, and the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown, giants, spiritual mutants. Then you go through the Bible and you see it. You see that word used. You see it used of the children of Israel. And all the nations see what God is doing with the nation of Israel, and they say, this nation is mightier than we, because they had spiritual power. If you want to talk about it, when the Bible talks about the power of God, the omnipotence of God, what does it call him? But God Almighty. Might. Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ, by that power of God, has been lifted up far above all principality and power and might. The angels, the sons of God, the angels are called the mighty ones. See, this is the kind of strength, this is the kind of power Paul's talking about here. This is what he's praying for. How can he pray for that? Because you're in the family. Because you're a child of God. You are a son, a daughter of God. That's how he can pray that. And that's how he can know that God is able to do that for you. And listen, keep these two prayers together. Is Jesus Christ just lifted up to the level of the powers and the mights? Or is he lifted far above? That's why Paul says to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. See, what Paul is doing here, he's praying that we would come up to our place, our position in Christ, because we're in the family. And that's where the family is. Listen, you're the whole family in heaven and earth. Well, which part of that is you? On earth? You're in heaven. That's where Paul is taking us here. Okay? Far above. So Paul says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So by the Spirit of God, we are and can be strengthened with might. And where are we strengthened with might? Are we strengthened with might the way those giants were? Physically, Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord, another spiritual force in the earth. Is that our might? Where's our might? Our might is by his Spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. And you think, okay, well, you know, that's something different God is doing today. Well, not necessarily. You think he hasn't always strengthened his saints in the inner man? You know what those Old Testament saints went through? They weren't all having, Daniel in the lion's den experiences and all had the power and strength of Samson. They were persecuted and killed and drawn and quartered and murdered with the sword and lived in caves and goatskins and sheepskins and all of those things, those men that this world wasn't worthy of. They suffered for the Lord. Where was their strength? It was in the inner man. So this is what we're looking for here when Paul says, don't faint. That's what we're talking about. To be strengthened, not just strengthened, but strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Okay, so I want strength. Lord, give me strength. Strengthen me with might. Strengthen me according to those riches in glory. Strengthen me by your Spirit. Strengthen me in my inner man. And then I'm good, right? Now I'm strong. Well, Paul's not done here, and neither are you. Neither am I. Lord, give me strength. Here's the next question. Why? For what? So I can feel better. So my life goes better. Listen, don't be one of those religious people whose God exists to make your life better. Don't fall into that trap. God doesn't exist to make your life better. He will. But that's not why he's here, and that's not why we do what we do. We do what we do because we're in the family. That's a place. It's a place of honor, and it's a place of distinction, and it's a place of calling. It's a place of high calling. That's what Paul's talking about here. There's a reason why he's praying that God would strengthen us with might in our inner man by his Spirit. Why? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's why. So you get that strength by the Spirit of God, and Christ is going to dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, we just read at the end of chapter 1 that you and I, because we are now part of the household of God, we have been builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So Christ already dwells in you. We're a habitation of God. Why? Because we're in the family. So why is Paul praying? So that Christ can dwell in your heart. Well, it's that function again. You've already got it. What Paul's praying for here is that you see it, and more importantly, that you begin to live it. That's what he's talking about. that Christ may dwell. So we need to be strengthened with might in by His Spirit, so that Christ can dwell in our hearts by faith. Come over just a few pages back to your left to Galatians chapter 4. Paul wants Christ to dwell in your heart and mine and his by faith. Now what that means is there's a reason now why I'm praying for strength, isn't there? Because Christ is in me and I'm in Him. And that's not only where my strength comes from, it's the reason for it. To be able to function, remember, it's not just, Lord, give me strength so I don't crack up. It's give me that spiritual power so that I can move and walk and live for His glory. That's why Paul ends this prayer unto God, Him who's able to do all exceeding abundantly above all. To Him be glory in the church. Forever and ever, world without end, always. Never faint, never fainting. That strength, that spiritual might, that power is eternal. And it's that spiritual power that Paul is praying for so that we can start moving in that eternal world now. Because we're in the family. To start acting like God's family members. Followers of God as dear children. Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So we're talking about an heir here again. And he's a child, and there's no difference between him and a servant. He's not a full-grown son yet, though he be Lord of all. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. He's talking about the law. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So, you and I, now what Paul is talking about, he starts out talking about the child. So when he says that we might receive the adoption of sons, he's not talking about being outside the family and then being inside the family. He's talking about being a child in the family and being an adult in the family. And you know what happens when you move from childhood to adulthood in the family? You start realizing, recognizing, and taking responsibility a little more seriously. Amen. You start realizing that the things that we do have an impact. And it's more of an impact than when we were just little kids running through the house and knocked the lamp over. See, now that we're adults, we understand that being part of a family is not just to feed and to protect us, but it comes with some responsibilities. It comes with some things to do. You know what else it comes with? It comes with a position. And it comes with some privileges. And in God's case, it comes with some glory, being part of this family. So Paul says, there's a child and then there's a son. And we've been redeemed. The time appointed of the Father has come. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, He was made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, because you're in the family, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Well, now we're back in Ephesians chapter 3, because Paul says, I'm praying that He would, by His Spirit, He would strengthen you with might in your inner man. Why? That Christ might dwell in you. That's what he's talking about here. Because we are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, the one of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. When you're strengthened by His Spirit with might in your inner man, that's Christ dwelling in you, working in you. That's what Paul's looking for back in Ephesians chapter 3. You know, you hear this. I hear a message like this, and my tendency is to think about all the ways that I fall short and all the things that I should do and should take more seriously and redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil, this present evil world. And all of those things that I don't do. But you know, again, we're still in Ephesians chapter 3 here. We haven't said a single thing about what you ought to do. These are some things for you to know. Okay? Paul is praying. He's getting to the doing. That's coming. But don't put the cart before the horse here. We need to understand some things. All of this is according to some truth. The fact is that you are in the family. The fact is that Christ does dwell in your heart. All of those things are true. Paul wants to see it working and living in you. And I suspect you want that too. So the answer here is not to start thinking about how far you fall short. The answer here is to listen to what Paul has to say and pray along with him that God would give you that spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him so that you can, what Paul goes on to say here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. What are you trying to comprehend here? You're trying to comprehend the fullness, the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, the fullness of this thing. Listen, we're talking about fullness. We're talking about the fullness of God here. And we won't slip past the fact that when Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. If you've got issues with strength, Lord, keep me from fainting. I just need to keep going. You get the first part of that passage. Do you have issues with love? Do you slip in and out of it? Do you find it difficult to love people? You know what Paul says here? If Christ dwells in your heart by faith, you will be rooted and grounded in love. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend. So what is that love that we're looking for? Well, it's Christ dwelling in our hearts. This is what you want to focus on. And let that love of God that is in Christ Jesus begin to work in your inner man, strengthening you and extending itself outward. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. So now we've got a burden. And my focus here now has suddenly gotten larger, hasn't it? Because Paul's been praying for me up until now. Well, the fact is that he's been praying for this whole church. He's been praying for this whole church. He's been praying for you individually. And now he's talking about all saints. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the whole family of God. Do you see? Do you getting the idea of the fullness of Paul's mind here in this prayer? And that fullness, all of it that he's talking about, has got to do with the fullness of God, and that you would know it and experience it. The fullness of God. So now we've got all saints. This concern now is not just, Lord, give me strength. It's, Lord, give my brother, my sister, strength. And Paul is praying here for all saints, what? That we may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height, the dimensions, the vastness, the fullness of everything that God is doing. People argue about whether he's talking there about the mystery that he talked about earlier in the chat, the breadth, length, depth, and height of what? He goes on to say, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So people say, well, it's not the breadth, length, depth, and height of the love of Christ, because it's there because of that and there. Those are two different things. So it must be something else. Can I say to you that it's all of it? That's the point. It's all of it. It's the fullness. That's where we are here. We're in Ephesians in chapter 3 and coming to we're in the climax of the doctrinal section of this doctrinal book of Ephesians. We're talking about fullness. You may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. You know, I'm out of time here, but over in Job, and we won't take the time to look, it's mentioned, not by Job. You know, you have to be careful when you're in the book of Job. So you read through that whole book, and there's all kind of statements there and little bits of wisdom that are given, and then you get to the book, and you find out that three-quarters of the stuff that was said there wasn't right. Because God comes to Job and he says, all those things that your friends have spoken are not true. So now I got to go back into the book of Job and figure out what, generally speaking, those are truths. But you do have to be careful. Take the stuff Job said, you'll be fine. Be careful with the rest. But it is said there that, you know, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty to perfection? The breadth, the length, the depth, the height. You can't know that. Paul here, he says, I want you to comprehend. Now, you're never going to understand God in that sense. But you can get the fullness of God. Do you understand that? Paul's praying that you'll get it. The fullness of God, and to understand the breadth, length, depth, and height of it. You know what Moses says about that breadth, length, depth, and height? He says, this word that I've got for you here, it's not way up in heaven where you can't reach it. It's not down in hell where you can't get to it. It's not across the sea. That breadth, length, depth, and height that's just incomprehensible, you can comprehend it. You know why? Because you've got that book. You've got his word. The word is not out there, down there, way over there. It's nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Paul quotes that passage, says that's the word of faith that we preach. So you can comprehend that. And know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, the end of Paul's prayer here is that we, understanding those things, knowing him, knowing the love of Christ that you can't know, and yet you can. All of it is for that final that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so now we come to the end of this prayer, and we find the kind of the purpose for it all. So that you and so that I can be filled with all the fullness of God. But the passage isn't over yet, is it? It didn't end with your strength. It didn't end with being rooted and grounded in love. It didn't end with you knowing that you were part of the family of God. All of that wonderful stuff that you get, that I get, that's not the end. That's a happy effect and consequence along the way, but it's not the end. To him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So take that passage and meditate on that for the rest of your life. And then know that God can do far above anything that you ever imagined out of that, those verses of Scripture. And then watch him do it. According to all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And that takes us back to chapter 1 again, and we won't go there. But that's the first prayer, that you may know him, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. What power? The working of his mighty power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Now we're back in heavenly places again now. That's that power that works in us. That's that might. Spiritual resurrection power. Power to bring life from the dead. Your dead life, my dead life, your neighbor's dead life, your family member's dead life. We're talking about might. We're talking about bringing people back. Bringing life back. This is the kind of power we're talking about here. God can do that, and that power works in you. Because he is working in you. And why? Now, here's the end. Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So that's where we're headed. And that is that riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Because as God is glorified, you and I are glorified. And he is glorified in us. And we in him. Why? Because we're in the family. It is a glorious position. It is a daunting responsibility. And it is not only possible, but exceeding abundantly above anything that you could ever ask or think it is possible. You want to see it happen in your life. You want to see it happen in your life. You don't want to just know about it. You want to see it. You can. We're done. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. And Father, I think about that, the power of that might that you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead, and everything that that means, overcoming death, overcoming, bringing an end to his suffering, bringing an end to your wrath, bringing an end to sin, bringing an end to bondage, bringing an end to everything that causes us misery daily in our lives, small deaths that we endure. That power overcame all of those things, overcame death. Father, I pray that we would all be able to comprehend and to enjoy the fellowship of being in your family, and we thank you for the privilege. In Christ's name, amen.